Well, I had to have it make a difficult decision today because obviously we have two readings. And we had two readings. And I love that gospel reading. It is probably my favorite gospel reading. If not, it's in the top three or four. But last week, the bishop preached on Corinthians. And I thought I want to continue in that theme, really. I'm thinking about this idea of the body and how it works together and how we use our gifts together as the body of Christ. And I was reflecting on my own experiences with the body. And of course, I used to be a nurse. And as part of my nursing, I worked in theatre for a little while, going to operating theatres. And frankly, I wasn't very good at it. It wasn't really my thing. I much prefer people who are awake and conscious than people who are unconscious. But this one particular day, I was with a plastic surgeon. I was scrubbed, which means I'm all sterile with a plastic surgeon called Dr. Bushell Guthrie, the grumpiest surgeon probably in the hospital. And I'm sitting there, and it was a skin cancer operation. And what they do when it's a large skin cancer on the face is they dig it out, get the scalpel in and dig it out, okay? But of course, it has to be sent away for testing, so it's then put in what's called formalin, which is a preservative. Okay. What they also do is they take a skin graft from behind the ear, because obviously it's not visible there, and they graft that skin graft onto where the skin cancer was removed, and it grafts on, and then it cosmetically looks good. This was a private hospital. This was a private patient. Anyway, what happened was I got muddled, and I got the order wrong. And in the process of the whole thing, I was probably a bit anxious because it was the grumpiest surgeon in the world. And he gave me the skin graft. And for some reason, I was thinking it was the skin cancer. And I put it in the preservative. You're supposed to put it very carefully in saline soaked gauze. Anyway, 10 minutes later, he digs out the skin graft and he says, "Can I please have the skin, the skin flap to sew on?" Silence. I said, "I'm sorry, I put it in the formalin, the preservative." Okay, private patient. He looked at me and it was like, oh my word. The anaesthetist, you know what I mean? Jaws dropped. So he said, "Oh, give it to me." So I got it out and I gave it to him and he scraped it off and he sewed it on. Can you believe it? So out there, there's some private patient walking around with a skin graft that's been sewn on. But who would have thought a little bit of skin from behind the ear could be that important? And you know, our body is full of body parts that are important in all sorts of different ways. But the point that the Apostle Paul is making here is that, frankly, we are all important. As one church, we're made up of many different sorts of people. Many different sorts of people. And as he's reflecting on that, as Paul is reflecting on this, he wants to focus on a couple of key sorts of people that are in this church in Corinth. And he says this: "We are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greek, slave or free, we were given the same spirit to drink." Here's the really interesting thing. When Paul was preaching, whether or not you were from a Jewish background or from a Greek background was a really big deal. It was a really, really big deal. Because being a Jew meant a whole bunch of things. What you ate, who you associated with, when you worshipped, where you worshipped, who you married, how you saved money, how you spent money. And it covered the whole of your life if you came from a cultural Jewish background. I suppose you might say it was a little bit like a person perhaps who's been brought up in a particular kind of denomination all their lives and they've stayed in that denomination and they've had that experience growing up. The Greeks were totally different, totally different. Many had come to church, of course, from Greek-speaking families, weren't Jewish in this church. And they came from a culture that had lots of different gods and was interested in philosophy and theater. And frankly, they liked having a good time. In the city of Corinth, there was 12 different temples to 12 different Greek gods. And you might go to one if you were seeking healing, or to another if you were seeking love, or to another if you were looking for wisdom. And you'd offer a sacrifice, and hopefully you would then receive what that god was offering you. And it was totally different from the Jewish idea of having one God and having that sort of lifestyle. Perhaps a little bit like a person who comes into church never having been anywhere near a church before for the first time. And they come in and they've got to get their head around it. Boy, oh boy, were they different. I if you like, if I was in that situation, a Christian, I would be a bit more like being from a Jewish background. I have grown up in the church. I've been to church pretty much every week of my life. My dad is an Anglican vicar. I've been to church literally thousands of times. I've been brought up in the church. I just get the church. Not because I'm a wonderful person. It's just that that's just been my life. I've never really had a time I haven't worshipped. Others of you, and certainly at the second service coming in, you've never been to church, but you came into church and it was all just completely foreign and weird. And somehow, the two of us are brought together in a very special way, and we're bonded together and grafted together, and that's what Paul is talking about in this passage. And so he goes on and he says, not just Jews or Greeks, but slave or free. If being from a Greek or a Jewish background was a big deal, being free or a slave was an even bigger deal in Corinth. A free person perhaps had a small business, a bakery, like Jesus' dad. Perhaps he was a carpenter. Perhaps they worked for the Roman government collecting taxes, or they sold spices in the market. They were people who probably weren't rich, but they were certainly free to live their life the way they chose to live it, with the limits of being, of course, in a Roman-occupied place. They had to follow that law, but they still had a certain amount of freedom. A slave was a person who had literally been bought, or often was born into a slave family, who had worked for a family, and in a sense had a bit of protection. They had a place to live, perhaps they had simple food to eat, but not much more than that. The difference, of course, between being a slave and a free person was they didn't have choice. In other words, there was a huge difference between those two. One had rights, the other had no rights. The slave had no rights. And so when Paul says we were given the same spirit to drink, whether you're slave or free, it's a massive statement for those people. The ministry of God's spirit, he's saying, comes down to both Greek and Jew, to both slave and free. In other words, to everybody. Corinth was probably a bit more like Hare Hills than like Carvely. If you go to Hare Hills now and you walk down the street, there's all sorts of different kinds of restaurants. Iranian, sort of African, Polish, English, you know, good old traditional curry houses. The whole, it's funny saying that, isn't it? But they kind of are traditional now. Corinth was a bit like that. It was a trading post. People came and went. It was very multicultural. And so when Paul says they're all equal before God, it's a bit like this picture here of looking at people of all different nationalities and backgrounds and ages. And he says, when we come to Jesus, we're all equal. And all he says is, come follow me. And the question is, will you follow? Everything else is put on one side. Let me ask you a question. If you are a follower of Jesus, do you have more in common with your neighbor in Carvely than you do with, for example, a destitute asylum seeker who is a Christian? Or a homeless person who's trying not to drink or take heroin, and is a Christian, or with your neighbor in Carvely who is not a Christian, or with a person who is deep in debt and whose life is all over the place, but is a Christian. Do you have more in common with that person than your socially similar neighbor in Carvely? It's a big challenge, isn't it? And it's radical. Can you see how radical it is? Think about that for a moment. Who are you more in common with? Your neighbor in Carvely who's similar to your middle class that isn't really a Christian, or someone who is on drugs and is a Christian, or someone who is an asylum seeker and is a Christian. And Paul was saying that to this group of people. Make no mistake about it, it was that radical. And what Paul, of course, says is that you have to be related to those in Christ, regardless of class, ethnicity, capacity to make money or work. He says that just as you all have one body, and we all have a role to play, so you are united in Christ. And of course, as I started out looking at parts of the body, he focuses on different parts, and he talks about the different role they play, and whether it's your, as the bishop was talking about last week, you know, your knees, the shock absorbers, how important are they? And you don't think about them until you need a knee replacement or you have an operation. Your a bone in your foot, how important is that until, you know, you break it and so on. And he moves from there in a kind of interesting way as he's thinking about the body to looking at the different gifts that the body has. He says, these are the different parts of the body. And he moves on, and he has this list. And in the New Testament, in Paul's writings, in Ephesians, and certainly here, and perhaps in certainly in Romans, There's lists of different kinds of roles within the church. There's three or four of them, of different lists. And he's got one of them here. And I like this list because it's a really balanced list. There's a bit for everybody in this list. He talks about being apostles. They are the leaders and the pioneers who are sent out to tell people about Jesus and to start new things and new ministries. We often don't know what to do with apostles in the Church of England. They scare us a bit. The apostolic pioneers, I find them a bit nervy. Because often they don't really like structure. And what do we like in the Church of England? We like structure. We really like structure. But boy, do we need pioneers at this point in the life of the church. 5% of the population, roughly, goes to church. That's 95% who don't. Do we need pioneers? I think we do. Do we need apostles? I think we really do. And we have to accept it. And we have to make room for them. And that's what the whole pioneering ministry movement is all about. Teachers. Well, that's an important area, isn't it? We need people to be creative. Not just teaching like I'm teaching, but teaching with their lives. We need people who can apprentice others in the faith. Because that's the message of the biblical and the Jesus way of discipleship. It's really about apprenticeship, not about filling up our heads with knowledge. What about workers of miracles? It says, again, perhaps in the CV we struggle with it because it's not terribly, doesn't feel safe. But clearly, in Paul's understanding, it was to be a part of the life of the church. And not just for them, but also for us as well. You know, even though there's a couple of thousand years between us, we're in the same age of history as Paul was, the post-Jesus, pre-return of Jesus phase. So there's really no reason why there shouldn't be miracles today like there was then. There was nothing especially special. I mean, of course, the apostles were appointed by God and so on, and there was a lot going on. But we have this idea that we are to have people who work miracles. Those with gifts of healing. What an important group this is today. There's so many people whose lives are broken and who are physically, emotionally, and whatever, need healing. And I'm an absolute believer in the NHS, but actually I've become more comfortable over time with the idea of God healing directly with people, partly because I've seen it. When I was in Pakistan in October, I got there and I only had like 8 days, and on about day two, I'm not going to go into the details, but I'd eaten something I shouldn't have eaten, or in this case, drunk something I shouldn't have drunk. And I thought, oh no, I'm going to spend the next week being ill. And I thought, that's not what you want in Pakistan. So we had a prayer, there was a thing on healing prayer, and I went to it. And they did a bit of a talk. It was a bishop, the previous Bishop of Carlisle. And he did a talk, and then he said, right, now you're going to do it. And so we prayed for each other, and I prayed for this guy. He had a problem with his back, and I prayed for him. And then he prayed for me. This young guy, he's about 19 years old. He prayed for me. And I'm not kidding. It just went. If you have that kind of problem in Pakistan, it doesn't just go, let me tell you. You know about it for a while. It just went. And so I think we need to be confident with that. The gifts of speaking in tongues, that is a special language that people are given to express what God is saying to them, but also the gift to interpret what's being said. And some of us think that's not quite for us. It's okay if it's not for us, as long as we acknowledge it is for other people. In other words, we don't all have that gift, but that's some people do. There's such variation here, and there's a different gift for every person in this congregation and elsewhere. Isn't that good news, that we all have a special gift? And the gift is not something that necessarily is totally devoid of our personality. Our gift is probably part of how God has made us. The gift of administration is there, and I didn't mention that. There's other gifts, that I skipped over. But how important is the gift of administration in running a church? It's incredibly important. Incredibly important. Those practical gifts as well. And so in this list, there's this really interesting mix of things that are really supernatural, healing, miracles, speaking in tongues, but also things that are sort of very practical, like administration. And in a good church, in a good community of believers, there's space for everybody. I wonder what your gift is. I wonder what your gift is. One of the things that is, of course, the other side of this is that at different parts in our life, we're called on in different ways to use our gifts. So you may have been a teacher, but you're perhaps at the stage where, you know what, getting up and preaching or doing is just a bit beyond me now. That's okay. We have different seasons. But we desperately need people to pray for us in church. We need people to come along and work with Isaac and the band when they do their rehearsals and sit and listen. It's a little bit loud, but that's okay. You can bring some earplugs if you want to. We need people of different generations to work together. One of the big movements in the church at the moment is looking at multi-generational church. That is, how do different generations fit? How do we get a person who's 95 relating to a person who's 5 and everything in between? Because if we're a real community of people, we should be doing that. We should have a kind of, if you like, an extended family model that is inclusive and looks out all the time. We can't all play the guitar like Isaac, who's using his gifts in that way. But we've all got gifts. I know some of you arrange flowers here. Some of you do coffee. Some of you ring the bells. Some of you are involved in leadership with PCC. Some of you do prayers. Some of you are involved in the churchyard team. And I've just looked around the congregation like that. Open the book. Other things going on. You've all got gifts. But the message that Paul has is that that's the way it should be. Corinth, it was a fantastically crazy church. Talk about crazy now. It was crazier than crazy now. It was all over the place. All sorts of crazy stuff going on. And yet, you know, Paul was saying, you know, let's keep things on track. And one of the ways we do that is we enable people to use their gifts. If you're a teacher, teach. If you're an administrator, administrate. If you've got the gift of healing, go and be involved in praying for people to be healed. That's the message. And there's so much in it for us today as we think about this. The body working together as the church is a remarkable thing. It's a remarkable thing, not like anything else in the world. What other organization says to you, you can take the gifts that you've been given and use them to serve the eternal God? Isn't that an extraordinary thing? Isn't that just an amazing thing? That we don't have to pretend to be something we're not, but we can actually use what we are to serve the eternal God. And my challenge to us all really is to rethink about what that means for us. And we're going to be looking at that again over the next sort of year and doing so. One of the things I'd like you to do is just to come along to the Vision Day we've got on the 24th of March. And I want you to come thinking, what can I do and how can I serve? And that's just a very practical thing I'd like you to put in your diary. Let's pray now. Dear Lord, we thank you that you don't want us to be something we're not. You don't want to put a square peg in a round hole. But you want us to operate as the body part that you've made us. If we're people who don't like being up front, show us what it means to serve you quietly. If we're people who love being up front, show us what it is to serve you humbly. We come before you now, Lord, and we just pray that you would open our eyes to what you're doing in our lives and that you open a way of us taking on new adventures for you. In Jesus' name, amen.